quite know whether I was to say good morning. It was time to start. And apparently I was right about that. It's good to be right about something, isn't it? There's a text. I don't know how many of you know that Melanie was very ill last night and this morning. And I know that if you knew that, you'd want to pray for her, right? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we know that you love Melanie with a love that cannot be measured. And we know that it is not your will for her to be sick. And so we do pray to you as the great healer that you will lay your healing hand upon her, cleanse her entire system, restore her to full health and strength, because the resurrection power of the Lord Jesus Christ is presently at work within her, granting her relief from pain, discomfort, renewed physical strength, stamina, and endurance. And from the depths of our hearts, we thank you for what you're in the process of doing. And Lord, as we begin looking at another passage of Scripture, we pray that your Holy Spirit will open the eyes of our hearts and understanding. Speak to each one of us here the particular word that we need to hear. Take from our lives the strain and stress. Let our ordered lives confess the beauty of your peace that passes all understanding. And from the depths of our hearts, we thank you in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. I confess to you that when we look at a chapter in John's Gospel as long as chapter 6 was last week, dealing with the deeper meanings of the Lord's Supper, and then we turn to chapter 7, and it's long. And I don't know how we can take it in. I'm also accustomed to teaching not in terms of minutes, but of hours. And I know a lot of you are very happy that I've gotten beyond the hours. And so it's just minutes. And I have said there are actually three parts to this seventh chapter. There is before Jesus goes up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Booths, or what came to be known as the Feast of Tabernacles. It was the last of the major feasts, and it was in either September or October, depending on the harvest time in Israel. And so there was usually a pilgrimage, and pious Jews would make a special trip at the beginning of a festival. And what we learned last week was that Jesus was really saying, my time has not yet come. Now, there's a difference between our timing and God's timing. And what I urged you to do last week was to really pay attention, to set aside a time in which you, if you have an urge to do something, you need to ask the Lord whether this is the time to do it. So Jesus said, it's not my time to go up to Jerusalem. His disciples didn't understand that. His brothers, who did not believe in him. Imagine sleeping in the same house for more than 20 years, closer to 30. And what do you think? Well, my brother is just another human being, has some strange things. Jesus, he ought to go up and heal people so that he has more popularity. But he said his time had not yet come. Now, what Jesus is referring to is the time that will send him to Jerusalem that we call Palm Sunday, when he will really confront the spiritual leaders and they will confront him, and it will be a climax to this ministry. No, it's not the time for that. So he was not going to make a public advance into Jerusalem. He was in Galilee, He actually didn't go to Judea because he had heard that there were rumors that the Jewish leaders were definitely trying to arrest him and kill him. This was not the time for that. There was some preparation required. So he said, "I'm not going up." But that's not what he said. The Greek actually makes it very clear that "I'm not going up yet. I'm not going up as of now." And when his disciples went up to Jerusalem for the whole feast, Jesus remained in Galilee. And then he decided to go up as an individual, not a part of a crowd. He just went up and arrived, and most people didn't even know he had done that. He was planning on appearing in the temple in the middle of the feast, which is what he did. Now, I want you to put yourself in the position of the people who first encountered Jesus. Use your imagination. I used to feel that I had no imagination whatsoever. Maybe I still don't. I don't know. But I can imagine the fact that I'm a member of a crowd. I could imagine the fact, this is not a crowd, but let's say someone walks into this church this morning, and he walks in now or a little bit later, and most people don't even notice it. And then he walks to the front of the church and stands there. And a lot of people will be saying, "What is he doing? Who is this guy? What is he doing?" And I want you to ask yourself the question, what impression would Jesus make on you? Suppose Jesus suddenly appeared. Yes, and attended the church. Yes, then went forward and stood at the front of the church. What would your reaction be? Have you ever thought about what was it like to look into the eyes of Jesus? What was it like to hear him teach? He had taught in the synagogue. Well, he could have taught here. He opened his mouth finally and began to teach. What's your reaction to his voice, his appearance? What impressions is he making? And I pointed out by the title, there were all kinds of impressions. Who is this guy? What's he doing here? What right does he have to stand there? Why does he say anything? What's your reaction? Would you walk away? Would you be astonished for a moment? His brothers didn't believe in him. He came up not in public, but in private. There was no fanfare. Jesus went up to the temple and began to teach. What was the attitude? It was a variety of attitudes. If you look at the text, when you get to verse 15 of the 7th chapter, how is it that this man has learning when he has never studied? Well, I certainly would ask that question. What right does he have to stand up there and tell us the meaning of passages of Scripture? Who does he think he is? What's your attitude? What's your attitude to anyone? And yet, he says, the teaching is not mine. The teaching belongs to him who sent me. Well, who was the him who sent me? And then he makes the amazing statement in verse 17, if anyone's will is to do God's will, he will know whether the teaching is from God or whether I'm speaking on my own authority. So there is a presupposition here. When you came to worship the Lord this morning, is your will to do God's will? Will you understand anything that's being said? Now, all of this takes place before there is any different kind of work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is not put into your heart and my heart until after Jesus is glorified. And at this point in the ministry, Jesus has not been glorified. He's not been crucified. He's not been resurrected. He's not been glorified. He has not breathed into us the Holy Spirit. So there's some things that are missing. And my question is, what now is your attitude to Jesus? There were all kinds of attitudes. He has a demon. He's a good man. There's simply a variety of things. There are those who were questioning the fact that he healed a man who had been paralyzed for 38 years on the Sabbath day and then told him to pick up his whatever he was sleeping in and walk. And he did so. He broke the Sabbath. And some people think he broke the Sabbath by healing someone who had been ill or paralyzed for 37 years. So what is happening here? Jesus made the real interesting comment that the Jewish people circumcised their children on the Sabbath day. Is that not a work? Is that not breaking the Sabbath? And they do not consider it so. So what's going on here? Who is this guy? Nobody seems to arrest him right now, even though he's speaking in the temple. Does that mean the authorities don't know what to do? Does that mean the authorities don't know who he is? So here we have a variety of, well, we have it today, don't we? Who is Jesus? Some of you have heard me say, there's a very intelligent news commentator and on television. And once I say this, you'll probably know who it is, who tells everybody that Jesus is a great philosopher. The man happens to be trained in the Roman Catholic Church. And he says, Jesus is a great philosopher. Does he have any idea what he's talking about? Well, people think he's intelligent. They think that's persuasive. It's clever. What kind of debate can you get in if you say he's a great philosopher? You mean he's like Plato? Like Aristotle? What philosopher are you talking about? What makes him a great philosopher? And the answer to that question is, that's not the answer. Jesus never claimed to be a great philosopher. Jesus had far more important work to do. And then Jesus dared to say, I'm going away, and you can't follow me. And they were, where is he going? Is he going to go to the dispersion, the Jews that were throughout the Roman Empire? Is he going to go teach the Greeks? What is he doing? And who can do more good works than this man has done? They were like more confusion about Jesus at this feast. You notice some of them have really made up their minds when you get down to Palm Sunday. But Jesus said, I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. Now, how many people who are sitting in a church this morning know what that means? Well, they should. Do you believe in Jesus? That is, do you have a personal relationship with the Lord and Savior? Do you know that the end is not the grave? Do you know that he is returning to the Heavenly Father? I will be with you a little longer, and then I'm going to him who sent me. You will seek me, and you will not find me. I will be where you cannot come. Well, boy, that's dangerous. Does that mean that you cannot join Jesus in heaven? Why? Because you didn't put your trust in him. Because you thought he was a great philosopher. Because you thought he had a demon. Because you thought he was unlearned. No. Where's he going? They're still asking that question. Some of you know the ironic statement by one of the leaders of Islam that he feels so sorry for Christians because they do not have a burial place for Jesus. They don't have a shrine that they can go to and pray. He doesn't know that that's the answer. We have an empty tomb. We don't go there to pray. We can pray now, where we are. We can be close to Jesus no matter where we are, if we're in a personal relationship with him. So that comes down to you and to me. There's no point in saying all this. If you don't have an answer to the question, do you believe into Jesus? Do you have a personal relationship with Jesus? That you don't just make some historic remark. Oh, I know that there was a Jesus. Well, who doesn't? Even Satan and the demons believe. But do you have a personal relationship? And if not, once again, why not? What are you waiting for? It may be too late. Where are you on this? What is your opinion? What is your depth feeling about who Jesus really is? My Lord, my Savior. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, there is so much confusion around us, and we tend to be drawn into it. We thank you that we do now have the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit that illumines our understanding, that leads us into all truth, that strengthens us to be faithful disciples from day to day to the one who is truly our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.